reason of inciting chaos after he expressed support for demonstrations against the death of Mahsa Amini, a woman who died in Iranian government custody nearly a month ago. The remarks of the American president, who is inciting chaos, terror, and the destruction of another country, serve as a reminder of the eternal words of the founder of the Islamic Republic, who called America Great Satan, Raisi said, referring to the late Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini. Raisi accused the United States of starting unrest in the past, saying because of the failure of America in militarization and sanctions, Washington and its allies have resorted to the failed policy of destabilization. That'll be it for the news section. Do stay tuned. According to the World Economic Forum, Iran is ranked first in the world in terms of the equality of the right to education for boys and girls and educational justice.
We went through several stages and cycles, considering the changes in the culture and approach of the families, and on the other hand, with an example of the number of female students who are studying in specialized, subspecialized, and even basic sciences, it is evident that we even see an imbalance. In some fields, high-tech fields, our girls were able to throw off this balance, and we are seeing more female students in universities that we hope that in the future the country's production, technology, and even executive corps will witness a more colorful presence of them.
From the start of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, good measures were quickly adopted with determination to promote women's literacy in a comprehensive, thorough manner. This bore tangible results. The rate of women's literacy improved from 37% in the year 1976 to 87% in the year 2015. It is noteworthy that the rate of Iranian women's literacy is even higher than that of the global average today.
The families' trust in Islam or the Islamic Republic also made them send girls to schools. Literacy should be considered as an important issue for our women and girls. We had a high rate of literacy growth after the revolution. And alhamdulillah, now literacy and higher university and supplementary education for women are among the indicators brought by the Islamic Republic. The traditional community felt that the path that the revolution is following in the field of women issues are compatible with the values and norms of the Iranian society. And for this reason, the traditional society also supported all the concerns that the imam had regarding the presence of women in the society.
The rate of Iranian women's literacy not only witnessed a growth in terms of quantity, but it has also enjoyed better geographical diversity and a fairer geographical distribution after the 1979 revolution. In 1977, only 17% of the female population in rural areas were literate. But in 2017, 73% of the women in rural areas had become literate. This shows more than a fourfold increase. This special attention to women's education has led to tangible, noteworthy changes in the growth of their individual, social, and scientific lives in Iran. Women's increased access to higher education has made it possible for many to take on managerial posts in the field of education. In addition, it has led to an increase in the number of female professors and faculty members in universities. The leaders and high-ranking officials of the Islamic Republic of Iran have always stressed the need to provide the necessary infrastructure and opportunities for the growth and development of women in their individual and social lives. For instance, the current leader Ayatollah Khamenei has stated women play a role in social, political, scientific, and economic activities. From the viewpoint of Islam, the field for women's scientific, economic, and political activities is completely open. If someone tries to deprive women of doing scientific work or making economic, political, and social endeavors on the basis of some supposedly Islamic viewpoint, they have acted against the divine decree.
What I know about this scientific field is that even the Max Planck Institute in Germany or Berlin in their chemistry institute once did not allow women to enter the laboratory for fear that they would do something bad or their hair would catch fire. So as a result, this trend is not only specific to our country, but it has also happened in many other countries of the world that the presence of a woman has become more prominent, and certainly it has to do with the opportunity that has been provided, that we have seen this happen.
Recently, the leader of the Islamic Republic presented the general policies of the seventh plan, in which strengthening the institution of the family and removing obstacles to women's growth and prosperity were directly specified. Regarding women's issues, Ayatollah Khamenei once pointed out in a statement to a group of ladies that the best people who can follow up and solve this issue are women themselves. We do not suffer from a lack of educated, broad-minded, talented, literary and artistic women. Thankfully, today there are many such women in our country. As I mentioned before, we had never had such a large number of educated, knowledgeable and outstanding women in the history of our country, neither in seminary nor in academic environments. We had never had so many women writers, poets and researchers in different fields of study. Fortunately, today we have such women thanks to the Islamic Republic. We should thank God for his blessings and we should ask him to increase these blessings. That's all for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do tune in again at the same times next week and each week after. And bye for now.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio with me, Mohammed Jad, hosting this program, and Sister Asma and Brother Sayyid Abdullah helping me as guest speakers in the studio criticize the movie June, produced in 2021, directed by Denis Villeneuve. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Asma, welcome to the program again.
Wa alaikum assalam, thank you for having me.
Welcome. And Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the program
again. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thank you for having me again.
You're welcome. Well, it's a couple of episodes that we are focusing on the movie June, produced in 2021. It's an American epic science fiction movie directed by Denis Villeneuve. Let's take a listen to a short part of the movie June and then we'll get back. Stay with us.
They were pointing at us. What are they shouting?
Listen, Al-Ghaib. Voice from the outer world. It's their name for Messiah.
Back to the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. Well, we are trying to criticize the movie June, produced in 2021, directed by Denis Villeneuve, with Sister Asma and Sayyid Abdullah. Well, there is an important concept, Sister Asma, that people are shouting Lisan al-Ghayb, completely in Arabic.
Yes.
Well, why? Any connection? Well, they define it as the voice from the outer world. They define the Lisan al-Ghayb as this, you know. Or the other name or their name for the Messiah.
Yes.
So they keep referring to that, you know, character as the Lisan al-Ghayb.
Lisan al-Ghayb. So, and the mother gives him the definition of that thing.
Yes.
She says that he's called the Messiah.
Why do they keep shouting it? And why is there any connection at all in the first place?
Well, because from the beginning of the movie, we see that old man gives some hints that perhaps he's going to be the one.
Yes.
And then the mother, every now and then, she says that his son is going to be the one. She's sort of sure about the fact that her son is going to be the one.
Mm-hmm.
And when she brings him to the, when they are coming to that Arrakis place,
yes.
Everybody is shouting at him as the Lisan al-Ghaib. Actually, I didn't know on what basis, on what hints they think that he's the one. I don't know, but maybe according to the Fremen, they have had some narrations about him. Maybe I don't know about his appearance or his age or from where he comes or with what intentions he's coming. Maybe those are the things that are that made them refer to him as that. But the story of the person, the name they are already mentioning, is very interesting, because when you go deeper and deeper into that adjective that they are using for him, is that the sound from the outer world. That means the one they believe in is actually coming from a supernatural background.
Mm-hmm.
And his spiritual background, and he's linked to perhaps a deeper power.
Yes, true indeed. In order to continue our program, we have to listen to another part of this movie, June, produced in 2021, directed by Denis Villeneuve. And we'll be back with its question and its critique. Don't go away.
Listen, Al-Ghaib. Voice from the outer world. It's their name for Messiah. That means the Bene Gesserit have been at work here.
Planting superstitions.
Preparing the way, Paul. These people have waited for centuries for the Lisan al-Ghaib. They see you. They see the signs.
You see what they've been told to see.
Back to the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jad, hosting this program, and Sister Asma and Sir Abdullah helping me as the guest speakers, in fact, criticizing the movie June, produced in 2021, directed by Denis Villeneuve. Sayyid Abdullah, you know, people are saying these people have waited for centuries for Lisan al-Ghaib. We are talking about this key concept, Lisan al-Ghaib, right? Mm. And they see you, they see the signs. This is what they say in the movies, right? Mm. And Paul, of course, doesn't believe it or in it himself, mind you, right? And he says, well, it becomes clear by his statement. Like he says, they see what they've been told. So obviously he believes it in it as a superstition, right?
He does, yeah.
So first of all, is it a superstition? Lisan al-Ghaib, Mahdaviya, Messiah, whatever. And of course they keep talking about this concept.
Yeah.
It's sort of, like a paradox for me in the movie, you know. And does he know that he's a savior himself?
Okay, I think they were trying to play a trick on the mind of people.
Mm-hmm.
First, by referring to him as Lisan al-Ghaib. Lisan al-Ghaib means, in Arabic literally, the one who translates the divine,
mm-hmm.
right? Because if you are Lisan al-Ghaib, meaning that you speak on behalf of deity, right? So al-Ghaib being God, right?
Yes.
Here. So someone who
speaks... The Ghaib means the hidden.
Yeah, hidden. Right. But always when we refer to Ghaib, we refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, right? So if the Imams, alayhi salam, we refer to them as Lisan al-Ghaib, the old Lisan al-Ghaib, meaning they talk on behalf of Allah. Ghaib being whatever Allah tells them they convey to us. So... Mm. They are literally his tongue. When we say, for example, Imam Ali, he's the eye of Allah, he's the ear of Allah, he's this of Allah. We're not saying Allah has an eye or this, but the manifestation of God. So when you say the Imam or the Messiah is Lisan al-Ghaib, it means he speaks on behalf of the deity of God.
Yes.
So this was what people were chanting, that Lisan al-Ghaib.
Mm-hmm.
Now, him saying, no, not such a thing, superstition, people believe whatever they make, right? Even though he himself has been getting all these visions. So he believes that something is going to happen to him, and he's aware of that.
Yes.
But he's trying to get to people, or at least the viewers, to say, okay, true, this guy has a role to play in the future. He will save people. But it has nothing to do with the Lisan al-Ghaib.
Mm-hmm.
It has nothing to do with God. Basically, all he's trying to say to people or to the viewer is God and religion and the Lisan al-Ghaib is superstition.
Mm-hmm. Or so at least he doesn't know it himself. Or he's sort of like playing like an atheist.
No, because him himself, he's playing an atheist here.
Yes.
He's playing an unbeliever. Yes. So whatever his mom tells him, whatever he sees, he's trying to deny it.
Yeah.
Right? So he's saying, yeah, true, I might have a role to play. I might have voice to have. But it has nothing to do with God.
Mm-hmm.
It's got nothing to do with what you guys believe, the sign al-ghayb and all this nonsense.
Yes.
So he rejected that. So the viewer automatically, as the movie progresses, they will separate God, and they call it a superstition, and they construct on what's on the outside, which is just reality.
Yes.
And that's actually is a very distractive idea to put in the mind of the viewers. You know what I mean? But subconsciously it's working. People not aware of it.
Right.
So he keeps constantly denouncing the fact that this has anything to do with God, like of another realm or deity or what have you. Even the, like you said, when you talk about dreams and stuff like that, he completely cuts ties with it. He's like, no, all these things that you guys go with, prophecies and what have you, nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because of the prophecy or a dream or whatever people believe in, it's always, like you said, thousands of years because it's been prophesied by prophets or people who have linked to God.
Mm-hmm.
So they want to cut that. So Paul constantly making that cut. Nothing to do with God, nothing to do with God, nothing to do with God. But like I said, they don't say God. They use these terms like the sign al-ghayb or a dream or an oracle or a prophecy. So they use these things, but they all go back to God, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, true indeed.
But they're playing that game. No. It has nothing to do with God. So as you get in touch with the character himself, as you build this connection with him through the movie, you yourself as well try to distance yourself from those people as well and their superstition.
Mm-hmm. I see.
So, okay. This is in summary.
Okay. Thank you. Let's take another break by listening to another part of this movie, and then we'll be back criticizing it.
A great man doesn't seek to lead. He's called to it. But if your answer is no, you'll still be the only thing I ever needed you to be. My son. If anything happens, will you protect Paul?
With my life.
Only together can we stand a chance.
Back to the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. We are criticizing the movie June, produced in 2021. It's an American science fiction Hollywood movie. Well, obviously about Mahdi and Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Sister Asma, you know, in line with the question that I asked Sayyid Abdullah before the break about whether, you know, Paul himself, because he was acting as an atheist, a non-believer himself, and he called it superstition, you know, very vividly in the movie. Well, what are the signs? Because there are also talking about the signs of Al-Mahdi, right? So when people are chanting Lisan al-Ghayb and the you know, the other people, like the mom says to Paul, to his son, like, they see the signs. What does she mean by they see the signs? What are the signs of Mahdi?
Perhaps the words that have been there and perhaps the call that happened. And also I would say that death of his father was another sign.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe because they killed the father and there was the blood of his father and the revenge for the blood of his father. Maybe that was another sign that the Savior would come after this in order to take revenge, the revenge of his father's blood, and then at the same time destroy all the tyrants and all the oppressors, because as you see, there was also a note to the oppressor. So perhaps after all these oppressors coming and leaving, and then they don't know who is going to come next, there comes this urge in these people that maybe the appearance of this Messiah or the One or Lisan al-Ghayb, as they put it, is very close and clear.
I see. Okay. Any comment, Sayyid Abdullah? You know, what are the signs of Mahdi and what are the signs of his reappearance?
Look, with what these guys were saying, so, I would, you know, First of all, these people who are chanting Lisan al-Ghaib and them, they themselves, like they said, they have prophecies for thousands of years.
Yes.
They had oracles that were alive. You know, the lady that handed a knife to the to his mother, mm-hmm. she was very aware of who they are,
mm-hmm.
meaning that she knew the prophecy and she can see the signs.
Yes.
So in this movie, they were pretty much, I would say, they were looking at the appearances of this person when they saw him as a person. They said, okay, he fits the criteria. He looks like the savior based on what we've been told,
mm-hmm.
right? That description, the way he walked, the, you know, the parade that he came in and everything else, and whatever he brings with him, it indicates that he is the Messiah.
Yeah.
Now, for us as Muslims, when we look at the Imam alayhi salam, we have many signs that precedes the Imam.
Mm-hmm.
We have signs that deals with nature.
Yes.
We have signs that deal with people's morality. We have signs that deal with people's economical status, that deal with their political status. And then we have major signs that deal with the Imam directly preceding his arrival, which are, we put them to five, right?
Mm.
So we have this information. So as a Shia, for example, myself, right now, if you ask me, when would you know the Imam is going to come? I would say, okay, if 1, 2, 3 are met, then directly I would know what the Imam is exactly. I know which his position he's in. And how he looks like. Why? Because all this information has been given to me. So let's example. We say Imam alayhi salam, he appears in Mecca. If I was in Mecca at that time, and I see the signs, and then I see a person, automatically I'm going to say, did you know that Imam alayhi salam, he would have a long curly hair, just like the guy in the movie?
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. He would have a white forehead, just like the guy in the movie?
Yeah.
So they even brought the description of the Imam, they fit it in this person. I would say, okay, so my Imam is 1, 2, 3. This guy looks exactly like him. That's my Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So these people, and even us, we've been given all these details. So when we see this personality, so we also have this notion that we have a group of people that I know, at least a friend of mine, who actually have identified the Imam, alayhi salam.
Right.
Now they know who the Imam is based on his actual appearances, based on the details that we've been given.
Mm-hmm.
So it's easy to foresee.
Yet they can't say.
No, you can't. Of course you can't.
Of course.
Yeah, so it's easy to foresee and tell who the savior is. So these people done their work and was just right in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, that's him.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah and Sister Asma. And thank you for listening to the program, Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. We have been trying to criticize the movie June. Of course, we haven't come to the end of its critique. And inshallah, we are going to do so in the upcoming episodes. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge. You are indeed listening to the translation and interpretation and commentary of supplication number 8 of As-Sahif al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin. We got to the part where the Imam says, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from mukhalafatul huda, opposing, rejecting, standing in the face of guidance. Now, we spoke about guidance in different number of episodes. There are, obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to guiding human beings, He has created so many ways for us to be guided. Then we could even imagine or even begin to grasp. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's in the business of helping His servants, loving His servants, trying to make them go to heaven, and providing them all the means and tools and whatever they require in order for them to end up in heaven, because He wants them to be happy. He did not create us to be miserable and sad, but I mean, it's a choice we make, sadly. But Allah Himself, on the other hand, actually, He wants me and you to be very happy and to live a happy life and die happy and end up in heaven. So therefore, He made Hidayah. And we have a hadith that says that the roads to Allah are as much as the souls of the khalaq, if I could translate that correctly, or the breaths of the khalaq. It's a very strong Arabic term that requires explaining. But the idea is that each human being needs his own type of hidayah, his own type of guidance, because what I need is different from what you need, and what you need is different from someone else's need. So we can't say, well, okay, one method will work for all. No, definitely it won't. It might work for many people, but not for all. So Allah created a way for guidance to every human being. Now, before I continue, let us take a short break and then we will be right back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, when we talk about guidance, we said that every human being, male or female, will require certain type of hidayah. Some people require, I don't know, a word or two to bring them to the guidance. Some people require a lecture. Some people require a book. And some people actually require an entire miracle for them to be guided. Like even Fir'aun himself, he saw so many miracles of Musa and he rejected. But the minute he was drowning, he said, Al-anu amant. Now I believe in what the people of Israel have believed in. We say, well, sorry, but it's too late, isn't it? Now, like, you saw it for yourself firsthand. Now you're living the miracle of Musa. Now you submitted. So sometimes some people like need to see it, obviously depending on the scale of their understanding. But nevertheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He took it upon himself that he said, I will not punish any human being until he receives his own hidayah in a way or another, in a form or another. Because some people say, well, how about the people in the Amazons? How about the people that live there and here, which never seen civilization, which never heard of this and never heard of that? How does that work? We say, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nevertheless, He has sent them a way of guidance, either through ilham, a way of, you know, putting information in their minds, inspiration. I don't know. Allah has His own ways. But nevertheless, He made it Himself very clear in the Quran that He will not punish any human being until the hujjah, the evidence, has been laid onto Him. All right? So this is as far as we know. How? That's up to Him. It's just not our business, obviously. I'm not God, so hey, I can't claim to know how He does things. So, but that's up to Him. But as far as we know, the Quran goes, He told us that this is what is going to happen. So we have to be very careful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He might send me a guidance in a way or in a form or in a shape that I might reject. And this is where the problem begins. Because we see people, we hear things, we read things, and we just decide to ignore it and turn a blind eye to it. Especially when, for example, you have a friend, you have a close friend who comes and advises you and says to you, look, this should not be done or this should be done. And we say no. And then Allah says on Day of Judgment, look, I've sent you people, but you rejected. Misguidance does exactly the same thing, which is very devastating. Let us take a short break and then we will elaborate more.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program Bridge. Now, we said in the Quran, Allah says, Hidayah is up to you, do not reject it. If I'm rejecting Hidayah, then obviously I'm accepting Dalal, which is misguidance. So if I reject a friend who wants to help me, and I reject him obviously because it's not what pleases me, it does not please me to do the right thing, so I want to do the wrong thing. A verse in the Quran which sometimes actually serves, for me, it serves as a warning, right? Always says that Allah talks about this scenario case of a person who's get thrown in hell. And when he goes to hell, he says, talk to Allah and he's complaining to Allah. And obviously, it does not do him any good that now he's complaining. He says, the only reason that I am in hell is because I took the wrong friend. يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أَتَّخِذْ فُلَانًا خَلِيلًا. I wish I did not take this person as a friend of mine. لَقَدْ أَضَلَّنِي. He has misguided me. We say, no, hold on. He did not misguide you. You misguided yourself by following him. So me and you, how many people do we have in this world that can or could misguide me? Better yet, now actually we don't need friends to misguide us. My phone can misguide me. My TV could misguide me. My PC could misguide me, because these days it's no longer people talking to us. These devices talk to us. I get an article that talks about a concept. I find that concept very, I don't know, very catchy and sounds like really logical. and I follow it, and I take it for granted as it's true. But in fact, this article is made to deceive me. It's made to make me lose my way. Or you watch a clip of the same content, where you hear someone trying to manipulate the minds of people, trying to put the wrong ideologies in people. Now we've seen so many movements out there. Homosexuality we've seen the feminist movement, we've seen the LGBT movement, we've seen the gender movement, we've seen so many movements, and people are getting sucked by it. So we have to be very careful that we do not fall in the trap of misguidance and stay away from the path of guidance. So we ask Allah in the same way Imam Ali ibn Hussein did, and we say to Allah, "Oh Allah, we seek refuge in you from mukhalafatul huda." Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را یا
In the limelight.
The U.S. economy is 100% certain to enter a recession in the next 12 months, according to an economic model devised by two Bloomberg economists and run based on 13 unspecified financial indicators. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT reported an economic downturn is near certain within the next 12 months, a model built by economists shows. The U.S. economy is 100% certain to enter a recession in the next 12 months. What's even worse is that the apparently inevitable downturn might come even sooner than that. The model returned a 73% chance it would hit within 11 months and a 25% chance it would arrive within 10. Those outcomes were significantly more grim than the last time Bloomberg ran the model, when it predicted a recession within the year with just 65% certainty. It's definitely gloomier than the predictions of President Joe Biden, who has insisted the U.S. will avoid a recession so many economists seem to think is lurking right around the corner. If there is a recession at all, Biden says it will be very slight. Not all experts are certain of the U.S. doom. A survey of 42 economists predicted a 60% likelihood of recession over the next 12 months. However, even their outlook had worsened since their last prediction, which gave the country a 50% chance of escaping the downturn. Another economist poll conducted by Wall Street Journal recently found a 63% likelihood of recession in the U.S. within the year, pointing to the Federal Reserve's interest rates hike, which have come steep and fast after years with no activity. More than half of those surveyed suggested the central bank would keep increasing rates beyond what was healthy, eventually destabilizing the economy. Inflation continues to hover near its four-decade high, even as the Fed has repeatedly hiked rates in an effort to rein in the soaring cost of living. While Biden has hyped job numbers in the hope of giving voters something positive to credit him for economically, insisting Washington's finances are strong as hell and it's the rest of the world that has problems, his presidency has left a large hole in the country's finances. Since entering the White House less than 3 years ago, Biden has added a whopping $3.37 trillion to the national debt, sending it to a record high of $31 trillion. While many in the Republican Party and even some Democrats blame Biden for the U.S. financial misfortunes, his predecessor Donald Trump added over $7 trillion to the national debt as well, largely due to the unprecedented flood of money printing that accompanied the COVID-19 pandemic. Also, Bloomberg wrote, a U.S. recession is effectively certain in the next 12 months in new Bloomberg's economics model projections, a blow to President Joe Biden's economic messaging ahead of the November midterms. The latest recession probability models by Bloomberg economists Anna Wong and Elisa Winger forecast a higher recession probability across all time frames, with a 12-month estimate of a downturn by October 2023 hitting 100%, up from 65% for the comparable period in the previous update. The forecast will be unwelcome news for Biden, who has repeatedly said the U.S. will avoid a recession and that any downturn would be very slight, as he seeks to reassure Americans the economy is an solid footing under his administration. But tightening financial conditions, persistent inflation, and expectations of a hawkish Federal Reserve pressing ahead with rate hikes are raising the risk of a contraction. Bloomberg added, the model is more certain of a recession than other forecasts. A separate Bloomberg survey of 42 economists predicts the probability of a recession over the next 12 months now stands at 60%, up from 50% a month earlier. The forecasts provide a sharp contrast to Biden's upbeat tone. The president has focused on strong job growth as he campaigns to help Democrats retain their House and Senate majorities in elections 3 weeks from now. But inflation, which has hovered near a four-decade high, has been a drag on Democrats' prospects in an election where polls indicate the economy is voters' top issue. The Bloomberg economic model uses 13 macroeconomic and financial indicators to predict the chance of a downturn at horizons of 1 month to 2 years. While the chance of a recession within 12 months has reached 100% under the model, the odds of a recession hitting sooner are also up. The model forecasts the likelihood of a recession within 11 months at 73%, up from 30%, and 10-month probability rose to 25% from 0%. The deterioration in the outlook was driven by a broad-based worsening in the economic and financial indicators used as inputs to the model, Bloomberg Economics found.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Islam, especially a true understanding of Islam, requires a person to be well-versed in many different subjects. In the Islamic world, or in the Islamic tradition, a person who is well-versed in a majority of the Islamic sciences is called Allama. It is one of the particular traditional epithets, or what you want to call it, nicknames that a person will be given is Allama. For example, Allama Hassan Zadi Amali, Rahmatullah Alayh, Allama Tabatabai, and so on and so forth. In that aspect, you can actually say the author of the particular book that we will be presenting today can also be called an Allama, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. But a higher title is the one that he's actually given, and we will mention that in our next segment. But the book that also we would like to introduce today deals with a particular grouping of sciences within the Islamic studies or within Islam. And again, this is not limited, or rather the Islamic sciences is not limited to these particular subjects or disciplines that are mentioned here by this particular author. There are other sciences within the Islamic tradition that also are taught, that are also necessary. But the author did not mention it in this particular, or not brought in this particular book, for whatever reason. So inshallah, in staying with us in order to introduce this book to our dear listeners, inshallah, until our next segment.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled Understanding Islamic Sciences. The book was, again, it was written by Shaheed Murtada Mutahari, Rahmatullah Alayh. Again, as we mentioned, he is Allama, but as we mentioned, he is Shaheed Murtada Mutahari. So that title of Shaheed obviously has a higher connotation in terms of the Islamic tradition, in terms of his status and so on and so forth. Anyway. So this book basically is a collection of a set of speeches that Shaheed Mutahari gave in Tehran on the various different Islamic sciences. So these speeches and these particular discussions were gathered, were written down from the tapes, published obviously first in Farsi, and then published into English. This particular translation that I will be introducing is the first edition of that particular book. Now, first of all, we need to understand that the book itself was not formed in a book. Firstly, these particular lectures that were delivered by the Shaheed that were first translated into English in the Tawheed Journal by various different translators. So the one that we have is the compilation of those particular translations in At-Tawheed Journal by the various translators. So one of those translators is Ali Kuli Quray. Another one of those translators is Salman Tawhidi. And another of those translators are Campbell. So these particular five articles from that journal were compiled into one book titled Understanding Islamic Sciences by the Islamic College of Advanced Studies in London, so ICAS Press. So they combine these particular articles from At-Tawheed and published it as a book. This book has been published in two editions. So the one I am presenting today is the first edition. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so wills, we'll produce present the second edition at a later date. So this first one was published in the year 2002. And the next one was published a lot later on with certain glosses and explanations and an edited version. This one that I will be introducing has five parts. It discusses Islamic philosophy, Islamic theology, Islamic mysticism, Islamic morality, Islamic jurisprudence, it comes with six parts, and the principles of jurisprudence. There is one thing that is missing, which is logic, which the new edition has added. So logic or mantiq is not in this one, it is in the new edition. So inshallah, if we get a chance, we will introduce maybe that new edition in our next segment. So again, in this one, this particular edition, instead of seven disciplines, six disciplines are discussed. And hopefully, inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So the book that we introduced to our dear listeners is titled Islamic Understanding Islamic Sciences by the Shaheer Murtadha Mutahhari, rahmatullah alayh. It deals with seven disciplines, but this particular edition that we have introduced today only deals with six. The discipline of logic or mantiq was not brought into this particular edition, and as we mentioned, it was brought into the next one. So we will be reading from part 3, Irfan, Islamic Mysticism. Irfan is one of the disciplines that originated within the realm of Islamic culture and developed there to attain a high level of sophistication. But before we can begin to discuss Irfan, we must realize that it can be approached from two viewpoints, the social and the academic. Unlike the scholars of other Islamic disciplines, such as the Quranic commentators, the Mufassirun, the scholars of Hadith, the Muhaddithun, the jurisprudence, Fuqaha, the theologians, Mutakallimeen, the philosophers, Hukama, the men of literature and the poets, the Adibs, or the Udaba, the Urafa, are a group of scholars who have not only developed their own science, Irfan, producing great scholars and important books, but they have also given rise within the Islamic world to a distinct social grouping. In this, the Urafa are unique. For the scholars of the other Islamic disciplines, the jurists, for instance, form solely academic groupings and are not viewed as a social group distinct from the rest of society. In view of this distinction, the Gnostics, when referred to as belonging to a certain academic discipline, are called Urafa, and when referred to as a social group are generally called Sufis or Mutasawwifa. The Urafa and the Sufis are not regarded as forming a separate sect in Islam, nor do they claim to be such. They are to be found within every Islamic school and sect, yet at the same time, they coalesce to form a distinct social group. The factors that set them apart from the rest of Islamic society are a distinctive set of ideas and opinions, a special code governing their social intercourse, dress, and even sometimes the way they wear their hair and beards, and the fact that they live communally in hospices, which is the Persian for khanqa, aribat, zawaya, tikke, and so on and so forth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to get a true understanding of the Islamic sciences, to bless the elevated soul of Shaykh Mutahhari, rahmatullah alayh, and to give us ability to understand the words of our great scholars, inshaAllah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio. Thank you.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali, al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet, the Messenger of Allah. He was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, with his talents, his genius, and his great endless scientific ability, has proven the luminous reality adopted by the Shia that an imam must be the most aware and virtuous one of the people of his time. And it has also proven that the one who has more knowledge than anyone else must be the imam, regardless of whether he is young or old. Allah the Almighty has provided the infallible Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all, with knowledge, wisdom, and sound judgment, similar to how Allah provided the prophets of the past with these same concepts and qualities. Truly, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam has shown this reality to all of the world.